We just have some wonderful teachers, and it's exciting to see the God's provision. Each year we go, well, where are we going to get all these workers to do the Awana program? And how many years has it been now? God has been faithful to raise those up and to meet out there. It's high energy stuff, you know. I mean, you go out there and those kids are bouncing off the walls and they're excited about the Awana program. So you be praying for them this afternoon as we get started up. This morning we have a special time of service where every second Sunday we have the Lord's Supper together. We have open communion. That means if you're here, a visitor, but you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have trusted in Him and come to saving faith in Christ, you're welcome to join with us in the communion service. And so we do have open communion for those visitors that are here. If you're not a believer, we encourage you just to look on and see what happens in a communion service. This is was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ on the night He was crucified, and He said, "This is the covenant that is made in My blood." So we remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and it's a covenant relationship that we have been brought into as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we celebrate together and remember what He did on that fateful night when He was betrayed and went to the cross of Calvary. And God the Father placed our sins on Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that God made He who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we remember, we celebrate, and enjoy the covenant, because in the covenant, when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave and ascended to the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father on high, then He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell His people. So the Scripture teaches us this morning that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What that means is that through the work of Jesus Christ and through the salvation that was given, through the process of regeneration, being born again, becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we are brought into the family of God, into a relationship with God, and that Holy Spirit has come to indwell His people forever and has sealed us until the day of redemption, which is the day that these bodies will receive a resurrection body as Christ's body was resurrected, and we will enjoy eternity with our Lord and God because, again, of the work that Jesus Christ did as He went to the cross of Calvary and died for us and for our sins. So we celebrate that this morning. And in doing that, I wanted to take you back and just for a few moments of reflection on the necessity of judgment. And we've been going through a study in the book of Hebrews. I wanted to take you back because we always go through these verses, and just to teach the verses is a work in itself. But then there are many applications to the teaching of those verses. So I want to go back and just take a glimpse of Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And I'd like to speak to you this morning about the necessity of judgment. There is a day, according to the Scripture, in which we will face judgment. You have some notes. We don't have the normal thing that we do on the overhead this morning, the video projector. But you do have some notes in your bulletin if you'd like to jot those down and keep up, keep along. We're looking at Hebrews 9:27, and it says, "For and as it, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." The point is that judgment is coming. There's a day of accountability. And as we looked at those things, and we looked at this teaching through the book of Hebrews, that there is, and the reality that God, who is holy, will justly live in heaven, in His place, His dwelling, with holy people. And therefore, The sacrifice of Christ was made in order that we might live with Him. And so if you look at verse 28 there in chapter 9, it says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him." So the thing is that it is appointed for man once to die, and after this comes judgment. The Scripture teaches that there will be a time of accountability where each one of us will stand before our Creator and give account for our lives. That's the teaching in the Bible. And I want to speak to you and just think about this for a few moments about the necessity of judgment. And here's the thing, and I want to get you to think in a little different line here, but judgment demonstrates God's love and mercy. Now you say, well, now how does that do that? Because judgment and the wrath of God seems very harsh. And what is happening is that God, in His mercies, is separating good from evil. Okay? And in that separation, there's going to be an appointed future judgment. It's point one in your notes there. There is a future judgment appointed by our Creator in which this is going to take place. Okay? And that which is wicked, that which is in rebellion to God, that which is apart from God is going to be separated and put over here. And those who have been drawn to God and have received eternal life in Christ, and those who are just and righteous, declared just and righteous by God, will be separated and put over here. Okay? So Jesus Christ says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And what I want the point that I want to make is that this future judgment that has been appointed by our Creator is not only just, but it's loving and kind. And sometimes we don't think in that way, do we? But the Scripture teaches us that inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So we know it's coming, where we're going to have to answer to God. And that makes us feel uncomfortable, and so it should, right? Because we know, if we know anything about God and know that He's holy, and if we've been in any way introduced to the holiness of God, we understand that there's a big gulf that stands between us. In fact, the Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death and separation from Him. And the raw meaning of the word death means separation. So there's spiritual death and there's physical death. And both of it means separation. The same way that we're separated from our loved ones by physical death, we're separated from God both by physical means and also by spiritual death and spiritual separation. So those things are to be addressed. But I had a recent conversation with a person, and here's what they said. It's a direct quote. "You're right. You don't need to defend your God." So I was talking about judgment, and it was in the context of homosexuality, and the fact that that is a sin, and basically the statement was that God is unfair. He's unjust. And I said, "Well, I don't have to defend God. I mean, God can defend Himself, so I'm not here trying to defend God." And he says, "You're right. You don't need to defend God. If He exists, He needs to defend Himself. If there is a judgment day, I will gladly stand in the face of God, and He can beg for my forgiveness, not the other way around. I have no anger towards God because He doesn't exist." That was a conversation. That was a direct quote. But the point is that there is an appointed day and time in which we will give accounting to God. And this is the thinking, some of the thinking in regard to judgment. God's unfair. Why is the world, why does this problem of evil exist? And there's raping and pillaging and all of these things going on. So the second point here in your notes is that God's judgment is necessary to end the problem of evil. And I want to take you now to Romans chapter 2, if you'll go over there with me to verse 4. I want to begin with verse 4 and just read this passage of Scripture. I want to make the point that that there is a lot of evil in the world, and it's necessary for God for there to be judgment in order for God to deal with that problem of evil in the world that we complain about. Okay? So I want you to try to follow along with the logic here and with the thought that is certainly carried through Scripture. But beginning chapter 2 of Romans, verse 4, it says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteousness judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." So the point I want to make here is that judgment is not only necessary, but God's judgment is without partiality. It's to every person. Every person will answer. There will be an accounting, and it will deal with the problem of evil. Let me make the point with another quote, okay? I've got another quote here for you. "You want to bring up slaughter. How about the myth of Noah's flood, where God made and wiped out all of humanity and animals except a few? How about the slaughter of the people of Egypt? You just spoke about Sodom and Gomorrah. Behind most every war has been religion." Okay, so I give them that. I say, well, you know, that's really true. There's a lot of war is based off of religious false religion, and there's a lot of slaughter that goes on, and a lot of ugliness that we see in the world, both by natural disaster and through things that men do. And he goes on, the quote goes on, "And lastly, there's no unrest in my soul. There is unrest in my conscience and my brain, because every day people die in the name of religion, many times are murdered in the name of religion, and in fact you tend to think you are important, that God cares about you. Yet he stands idly by while children are raped, mass amounts of people die from starvation, and disasters destroy entire peoples. That is arrogance." He called me arrogant, by the way. So I wore it proudly. And I said, well, you know, if this seems arrogant, then okay, I'm arrogant. But the reality is that we answer to God. And so here I just want to work you through some things in your notes here. Okay, go back to your notes here. God commands what is wise and beneficial to us. Now follow with me from this quote and what this individual is saying, and I want for you to follow the process here. Okay, God, and looking from the perspective of a good and merciful God, God says, he makes the statement, do this or don't do that. He gives us a command. Well, why does he do that? Because he wants the best for us, okay? So we look with very, very limited human wisdom, and we say, well, I don't think that's good. I think that I want to do this, and this actually causes and gives me pleasure. Therefore, I ought to be able to do what I want to. But God is saying, that's not wise. It's not good for you, not beneficial. It hurts other people. God says in his wisdom, don't do this. It is wrong. Okay, so God commands what is wise and beneficial to us. Okay, the point is this, that man rebels, okay, that's the second point in your notes there. Man rebels and decides he knows what is best. So he goes, I don't think I want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. Okay, that's what's happening here. Okay, so there's a decision in the heart because God created man in His image and he can think and he can reason and he has affections, and where those affections are directed, what he thinks is therefore makes a decision. There's a decision of the will. And so man says, well, I decided that I don't want to do it God's way. I'm going to be Lord of my own life, the master of my own destiny, the captain of my own soul, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay? So follow the process here, the consequences of what God has warned about happen. That's next, point three in your notes there. The consequences start to come down. And so for humanity, then there's things start going afoul because man wants to be autonomous from God. And God says, here's my law, here's what is good for you, do these things. And man says, no, I'm going to do these things. Well, then the consequences for doing those things come down and come to be what was sown begins to be reaped. The consequences happen. And the Scripture says the wages of sin is death. And so we see death. We see the problem of evil. We see the things that have happened on planet Earth. And we say, how bad God is. Okay? So what happens next is man blames God for the bad consequences of their disobedience. So this is where we become arrogant, you know, because we're saying, well, look, God says this. Well, you're arrogant because you're saying, don't do these things, and I want to do these things. And we're saying, well, God says don't do those things because they're harmful. And so we're perceived as being arrogant. Well, okay, if you perceive me that way, that's fine. But it's not true. God in His mercy, the point that we want to make here is that judgment is necessary, and God's mercy, His love, demands that the natural consequences as they unfold and fall up upon mankind brings the death, brings separation from God, brings what's bad. So we have the problem of evil. So man blames God for the bad consequences of their disobedience, of man apart from God. That's what the Scripture defines is the problem with us, with humanity. Okay? So number five, then man declares God is not good because of what he reaps. Now you see how this is kind of a cyclical thing. And so he begins to make the declaration, look at how bad God is, because I want to do these things, and when I do these bad things happen, and God is God. Why doesn't he stop these things from happening? See that? How the reasoning goes? This is what we're looking at. It's what we deal with every day. Okay. Okay, so man declares that God is not good because of what he reaps. And then what happens is the Scripture is saying here, if we go back to our passage, that wrath is stored up because of man's arrogant and unrepentant heart. That's what the Scripture said, right? God will render to each person according to his deeds. The idea they obey unrighteousness, and wrath and indignation will be stored up, the idea of storing that wrath. Well, why does God do that? Why doesn't he just stop the problem of evil? Why does he allow for there to be continued rape and pillaging and bad things happen on planet Earth? Well, the Scripture says that God is allowing those to store up wrath against the day of wrath, but think of the mercies of God here as he withholds judgment for this period of time until that wrath which is stored up, it comes to bear upon humanity. God in his kindness has withheld destruction to planet Earth. And do you know why he did that? Because he's merciful. Because rather than dealing with this problem that everybody acknowledges, rather than doing what would be demanded and necessary on the basis of their own perspective on justice, God has withheld the hand of judgment for a period of time. And you know why he's doing that? That there might be those that would come, those that would know. And God, what God did was he provided a way of redemption, a way of salvation. So rather than afflicting mankind, and this guy is really demanding God's presence to come and get in front of his face and take care of the problem. Well, that's going to happen. But it's withheld now by the mercies of God that some might come to repentance, that some might turn from their ways, and that some might be gathered. So what we're doing at Grace Bible Church and the calling and election of God is that we're presenting the gospel to those that will come. We're presenting the message that God, through Jesus Christ, has taken our sin. He's put it upon Him. And the full wrath of God has come to bear on Jesus Christ that you might be freed. And what did the Scripture say? So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. So on that fateful day when the wrath has been stored up to the max, and when the tank of wrath is full, when it is complete, Jesus Christ will return, and Jesus Christ will return separating those for which He bore their sins personally. He died for those sins on the cross of Calvary, and He has once for all borne the sin of many, so that when He appears, that we might be gathered to Him, and that in the mercies of God, He might take some, those who would, come to salvation in Christ and be delivered from the wrath to come, because the wrath is most assuredly, certainly coming. So God's kindness, the point is, withholds swift judgment. So you ask the question, well, if God is good, why doesn't He do something about this problem of mankind? We got plenty of problems here today, don't we? We just go and read a newspaper or look at the latest news for the day, there's a lot going on, and any one of us could ask the question, why doesn't God do something? I mean, is God really loving? Is He really just? And yes, He is. Because the Scripture teaches that wrath, that necessary judgment, is being withheld until which day God will bring forth and take care of that problem in the fullest sense of the word. But right now, He's waiting. He's waiting for one that will come, for one that might know salvation and be delivered from the wrath to come. For he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is passed out of death and into life. And that is God's plan. It's his mercy that is being displayed. Third point in your notes there, the third big point, God's judgment is just and impartial for each person. Notice that in that Romans passage that it says, those who are selfishly ambitious, those who do not obey the truth. Well, who are those? Those who are selfishly ambitious are the ones that decide, well, I think I want to do it this way. I don't want God telling me what to do, and I know better than God, and these things cause me pleasure, temporal pleasure, or temporary pleasure. Therefore, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's selfish ambition. Their ambitions to attain through the abuse of power, and so children are raped, tribes are pillaged, nations fall and falter, and through selfish ambition, the ugliness of man and rebellion against God is seen. And those who do not obey the truth and are murderers and full of injustice, unrighteousness, God will deal with in His time and according to His purposes. So God's judgment is just and impartial for each person. And then finally, God's love and mercy bears our sins for us. As according to Hebrews 9:28, Jesus Christ came. The scripture says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's mercy over those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as God separated our transgressions from us. That's mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. Christ has done the work for us. And so this morning we celebrate that. We gather together as God's people, not because we're not guilty. For the Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. That means that we were all separated until through Christ we came by faith to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And that gift that God has offered through Jesus Christ deals with us justly. And so as we come to the table, the Scripture tells us this morning that not only for those of you that have been born again, have become Christians and trusted in Christ for your salvation, but God has provided a way for us to live in fellowship with Him, even though we have these issues of sin. And we still come short of His holiness and justice because we live in this body of sin and death. And so God, through Christ, the Scripture says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, by acknowledging to God your sin, the Scripture says that one sacrifice that Jesus Christ made is sufficient, and God is not only faithful to do it, but He's just to forgive that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that you might have a relationship with God, and that we can fellowship with God this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Today we're here because we can fellowship with God and fellowship with one another on a completely different level, and a level that should demonstrate the opposite of what this person is having to say about religion, a level that people with clean hearts and pure lives can relate to one another and relate to God. That's God's goal for us. So that we're just maybe a glimpse of the glory of God, of the kingdom of God, of heaven, and of what it means to be right with God and right with others, to be reconciled. Though we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And this morning we celebrate that and gather around the Lord's table. I'd like to ask the men to come, and I'd like to give you just a moment as they do to confess any known sins in your life. Scripture says that God is faithful and just not only to forgive that sin, but to cleanse that sin out of your life. And that's what we want to do. We want to press on for the mark of God's high calling in Christ Jesus and know His forgiveness and know purity and holiness as God's people as we walk with Him and fellowship with one another. Would you bow your heads and have a moment in silent prayer?